Thank you, Brother Goodwin, and good morning to everyone. We are not really strangers to you. I think we know most all of you that's here this morning, and I've known you for a number of years, and it's a delight of ours to be here. I counted it a privilege to be asked to speak to you as your speaker this morning. It's always a joy to have fellowship with one another. I have never been able to exist by myself. I find whenever I get out alone by myself, the devil starts to talking, and he gets to pouring things into my thought range. And if I can get around some of my brothers and sisters in Christ, it seems to lift a lot. And it helps a lot. You draw a lot of strength from them. And I'm very much delighted this morning to be in this fellowship meeting. Seems like we're coming back home. In fact, just about most anywhere in West Texas feels like home now. We've been here ever since 54, and we've saw quite a few sandstorms. And of course, they say once you get this sand in your system, you never feel really at home unless you're around it somewhere. Now, Brother Sheets might tell us a little bit more about that. He got off in Arizona. I don't suppose they have any sandstorms out there. I looked around at the crowd this morning, Brother Goodwin, and I thought, well, I asked Brother Goodwin when he asked me if I would speak, if he was going to announce the speaker. And he said, no, we don't do that. And I looked around and I thought, well, surely the word must have gotten around when I looked and saw the crowd. But when I saw Brother Hunter came in, I took a little new courage, for I thought, well, if anybody had ever learned a whole lot about me and would not want to come and listen, it would be Brother Hunter, where I pastored for 7 years previous to him. And I saw him walk in. I took a little new courage. May have been he heard so many things he wanted to come out to see if they were true or not. Amen. And it's a real joy to worship God with your good presbyter, Brother Goodwin. He holds a place of high admiration in my heart and life. It's been a privilege to work and labor with him. And it's good to be with Brother Thomas in this fine church again. And with all of you, brethren. And may God bless you. Now, it's an embarrassing thing, I suppose, and probably a big letdown to your good presbyter to tell him I came without a sermon. And, but that's really what I've done. I've come without a sermon. But I found one thing, that God's word is always delightful and is always good. Now, you can hear a sermon most any day of the week. Some of them you might not like to hear. You may not enjoy too much of the sermon, but you can hear one. And I really don't feel like that I have a special calling, like the fellow that I heard about one time said he was called to preach to the preachers. I don't really feel like that that's my deep down calling. However, whenever we become delighted over the word of the Lord, I have found out that my brethren are the easiest to get excited over God's word than somebody who doesn't have a knowledge of it. Can you say amen? And we're happy for all of our brethren and the good fellowship in the Lord. Praise God. We'll trust together that God will give us something from his word that will strengthen us and help us in our lives from now on. It's good to be with Brother Rogers, our superintendent, and Brother Estes. I feel like that we're privileged to have wonderful men at the head of our district. And we appreciate their leadership. And we appreciate the stand that they take. God bless them. Senior Brother Thomas, it's always a joy to be in his presence, and it's good to see him and Sister Thomas this morning. I want to turn to the book of Ephesians this morning, and I'd like for you to turn with me. chapter 1 and then in chapter 3 for a few verses of reading. This little book, I'm sure, is a very intriguing, exciting book to all of us. And I found some things in this book that ceases to make me marvel. I marvel at the things that Paul shared through divine inspiration to that Ephesian church. I'd like to read verse 16 on down through the first chapter here. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which you are in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Then chapter 3 and verse 16. Well, let me back up just a little bit about verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, I should not allow this opportunity, I suppose, to pass without inviting you to the revival for our brother and sister Wampler up in Plainview, if you have an opportunity. We're up there with him for a few nights. I really didn't think we was having just a real landslide till this morning. I got up and I saw the elements was all moving around, and I said, yeah, we're having something to do with the land. And it's moving around. Amen. But we would be delighted to have you. We're enjoying a great time of fellowship. Brother and Sister Walpole are doing a great job there in Plainview. I want to talk with you a while this morning on these two prayers of Paul. And in the first chapter, Paul prays that we might be enlightened. In the third chapter, Paul prays that we might have a realization of what we have already been enlightened to see. In the first prayer, he's praying that we may know. In the second prayer, he's praying that we may be what we do know. And in the first prayer, it's a prayer of apprehension, understanding of the riches of the grace of God. In the second prayer, it's a prayer of that these things that we apprehend or understand might be applied in our everyday life. So it's a prayer of enablement. The first prayer is to know what you are. The second prayer is to be what you are. Now this, in a nutshell, gives us a little insight into what Paul is desiring here. Now in the first chapter, Paul is relating to us what it means to become the sons of God, what it means to be adopted into the family. And he's sharing with us the riches and the wealth of God's grace through Christ. In the second prayer, he takes us, or in the second chapter, rather, pardon me, he takes us back for a little bit of a review of where we were when God found us through Christ, where the depravity of sin had taken us to, and then closes out the second chapter by telling us that we have become, or we have been made, a habitation of God through the Spirit, and tells us a little bit about the constitution of the church. In the third chapter, when we get this far along, we are realizing more about the riches and the wealth of Christ and what it means to our individual lives. Chapter 4, he starts out with giving us a worthy walk in the vocation in which we are called. And he tells us about how we should walk before men, in front of men, around men, and dealing with men in the home life, in the secular life, and so on. In chapter 5, he deals with what it means to be full of the Holy Ghost. In chapter 6, he tells us of what it means to stand firmly in our warfare for God against the powers of sin and the powers of evil. Now, this is the thing that Paul is wanting us to get a comprehensive view of. And so he leads us into it. Now, the first prayer, I want you to notice the three what's that we have to look at here in the first prayer. And we begin here in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his grace is in the inheritance of the saints. Now this word being enlightened means that the eyes of the heart will be flooded with light. And I thought, my, if there's anything that needs to grip every one of us, is that a flood of divine illumination will be given unto us to know the depth in which God has purchased us and brought us to enjoy in the plan of redemption. And so we have this truth. Now the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, Paul is praying that a permanent work of this revelation of God would be made real to our hearts and lives, so that the inner spiritual man will have the capacity to understand all the things that God is trying to do. And you know, this is an amazing thing. I've been a pastor for some 20-odd years now, and I've run across folks in pastoral ministry that just didn't understand what God was trying to do. Here, the church, they wanted to do something, and they want to advance. They had a vision to build, or what have you, and here would be a nucleus of the church that would say, we can't do it, and so on and so forth. You know, they just didn't have a vision of what God was wanting the church to be and what he wanted them to do. And so now, Paul prays that the spirit of revelation and wisdom might come to us in the knowledge of God's plan for our life. He said here, what is the hope of his calling? So many times we get an inverted picture of these things in the scripture, and we're so prone to look at man's side and man's benefit of things that we fail to recognize what good God's going to do out of calling a church out of this debris, fallen place that man has come to. But God has something in it. And so he prays that we might understand what God's hope is in calling the church out of a life of sin. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, brethren, I found that God does have a way in calling the church. And God has a plan, hallelujah, in calling the church. And this is the reason why later on in this book, the Bible said here, first of all, that it was a hope. Now, hope gives us a future tense. It is something that is expected of us, or it's something that God is anticipating. He's looking at the finished product of the church all the time, and he's trying to bring us from the state that he found us to a glorious place that he has in mind for us. And this is God's struggle with mankind all along the way. So this word hope, and you see it here, the hope of God's calling us. He's looking constantly at the finished product, like the painter that had his canvas up, and he had a few scratches here and there, and he got a way back in the building. He had this painting, it was large, and he was in a large building, and he got a way back in it, began to work at it, and he began to admire it, and there was a stranger that stepped inside, was just listening at the artist as he was commenting on how beautiful the painting was. And the stranger looked, and all he saw was just a bunch of scratches and a little paint here and there. And he said, say, sir, I don't quite understand. He thought the man had lost his marbles, you know, and that just nobody had found him. And he stepped up by the side of him and said, I don't understand. I don't see anything on that canvas but just a few streaks of paint. And he turned around and he apologized very humbly to the man. He said, I am sorry, but I was looking at the end product of what that picture was going to be when I get it all finished. And this is the hope of God's calling. Now, this is the thing that excites us, to know that God has a hope in calling us and a plan for our labors in this world. No wonder then that Paul brings out later in chapter 5 that it's a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. That's the thing that God has in mind to bring out of the church. Brother, when the church has written its last pages upon the curse of this, or upon the face of this little cursed earth, there is one thing that man is going to have to stand to the side and take note of. That the church that has been sanctified all of a sudden now has been glorified. Hallelujah! And raptured out of this world and has become the bride of Christ. And so then, we have many instances here. Unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are transformed from glory to glory. Hallelujah. And then I noticed in John, 1 John 3 and 2, he said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him. Hallelujah! And of course, this is the hope that God has. Now, no wonder Paul calls it the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We've been called to something. We've been brought out of something. And we're going to become something by the grace and the power and the working of God in our lives. Now, the second what? He said, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, this has given us an insight of what God sees in the saints. It's a real joy and a thrill to find out that God wasn't satisfied with just creating worlds, planets, suns, stars, and what have you. But God was not satisfied until he brought out of the family of creation those sons of God and made them into saints of God out of men. This is the satisfying portion of God. We're worth more to God. He thinks more of us than 10,000 worlds. He can make worlds and planets, and some of the scientists say that he's still doing it now. I don't know, but I know one thing: out of the vastness of all of God's universal creation, he looks upon man as the pivot point of his joys and all his things of comfort, because man communes and has fellowship with God. Heaven and earth, the Bible said, shall pass away, but the saint of God is going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? So there's not going to be any need for us to worry about that. Now the third what? What the exceeding riches of his power to usward who believe. Now there's a lot in these words. Now I'm not going to have time to try to break all of them down. But I want you to notice that Paul brings out what is the exceeding riches of his power to usward who believe. Now it might be a little hard for you to fathom and me to fathom sometimes that our particular situation could be helped by divine grace and divine power. We think something has happened and we have fell off of the edge of the universe somewhere and God has forgotten about us. But according to this, there is power for our commencement in this family of God. There is power for our continuance in this family of God. There is power for our consummation of the family of God. Hallelujah. So God did not bring us all here to drop us somewhere. But he brought us here because that his power is mighty and effective to us word who believe. Can you say amen? Now, according to the working of his mighty power, Paul tells us here that it was the power that raised Christ from the dead. So this is a very appropriate discussion this morning. It's on the resurrection. Hallelujah. It tells of the resurrection power of the Son of God. And the Bible said here in chapter 1, in these last verses which you read in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Oh, when you think of this, it staggers your mind, because the principalities that are in the heavenly places, some of them are inhabited by foul evil forces, and some of them, no doubt, are inhabited by righteous angels. But God has lifted Jesus Christ and set him on high. And the word set means that it's past tense. It's a finished contract and done. God has set him on high, that all principalities and all powers, and has given him a name that is above every name. Oh, that thrills me, you know. Because when you think of names, when I think of names like Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, and when I think of names like Adolf Eichmann, when I think of names like the Black Panthers, when I think of names like the Black Muslims, and these names stir up something within me. And they run a chill through my mind momentarily. They let me to know that there are organized evil powers that are organized against the church and against righteousness, and they are operation in this world. But when I go just a little further, and I read here that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. I remember the times when death seemed like was invading our home. I remember times when it seemed like separation was a sure result of a family in the church. I remember times when it seemed like that the church was going to divide and go in a direction. But breathing the name of Jesus Christ, it would quell the storm and bring the peace of God that passes understanding. So his name is above every name. It's a name of preeminence. Paul did not do any exaggerating when he said that everything that was in heaven, everything that was in earth, and everything that was under the earth, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is the Christ, to the glory of God. God has exalted our captain. God has exalted our master and has given him a name that is above every name. And I want you to notice, he said here in Ephesians that he given him a name and every name that is named, and let me back up. Verse 21, for all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. There may be some more names that will come on the face of, of the pages of history. That will be men of power and might and strength. The Antichrist's name is still to come on the scene. We know he's going to come, but it's not been revealed as yet. And he's going to come on the scene. He's a powerful man. The world is going to fall for him and at his feet almost. But I'm glad to know that Jesus Christ has so been exalted by God that let the Antichrist come. Let his name be broadcasted throughout the world. There is no name that stands above and will always be above, and that's the name of Jesus. And so there would be no end, and set all things under his feet. You've put everything down, and it's made him to be the head over all things to the church. Oh, I notice that he's the commander-in-chief, not only of the church on earth, but he's the commander-in-chief of the angelic host in the heavens. And one day he'll be the commander-in-chief of all rebellious forces that shall be put down. His name stands in powers above. But this is what he said, and hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church. Oh, my. If President Nixon was here this morning, we would feel elated, we would feel honored, and we would feel blessed by having such a personality in our midst. But I want you to know his name powers this morning. No president, no potentate, no dictator will ever raise the name above his, for God has highly exalted him. Then I want you to turn over. Now, this is what he wanted us to see in chapter 1 here in his prayer. He wanted us to see the beauty of this, the depth of it, the riches of God. And there are no end to what you can find these riches would be applied to and for. But then let me hurry on into chapter 3. And we notice that he's praying again. In verse 7, he said, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. In verse 10, he said, to the intent that now unto the principalities, powers, and heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence by faith, wherefore I desire. Now listen to it. I desire that you faint not of my tribulation. Now the Apostle Paul was so concerned about this church that he was afraid that some people was going to get so faint-hearted and so confused and so discouraged over his persecution and over seeing the need of the name of God and the church to flourish, that they was going to become discouraged and disheartened and faint. And he said, I don't want you to faint at my tribulation. And then he said, which is for your glory. Oh, hallelujah. He said, the things that is happening to me is going to be for your benefit. It's going to help you to understand. And so then, and this is the thing that Paul begins to pray. Now, whenever someone passes away, when a tragedy of some nature comes in, human nature is prone to question and wonder and ask why, and until they get to the point they almost disbelieve. But this is not the plan and the purpose of God. For God does not allow anything to come but what is in line with his purpose to strengthen and build and to mature in the grace and the power of his mercy. So here we are. He said, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named. And he said that he will grant you. Now here he begins his prayer. The first thing he asked in his prayer, he was concerned about their weakness. They're going to faint. And he was afraid that's going to give up. I heard not too long ago about a situation where a very tragic thing happened, and then the audience became disturbed and disheartened and discouraged. I've seen it a lot of times. You fellows have too. In your ministry, when a baby dies, there's a young father and mother gets almost bitter against God. They need Paul's prayer that God can enlighten them on his plan, his purpose, his desire, and his fulfillment of the call. Is the reason why they brought out of the world. For he goes on. He said that God would grant you. Now this word grant means that you may realize, that you may appropriate the riches of his grace upon your life. It's an insight that Paul is anxious that you will become enabled by God in order to appropriate these blessings in your own heart and life, and for the power of God to labor and work within us. But God would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now 16 or 17 times, Paul uses this word according. Now the word according is a prepositional phrase that actually comes from the Greek word which means down. And the word down gives us our word that we use, domination. So then, Paul is saying here that all of the strength of God is going to come to your way, dominated by the riches of his grace, or out of the riches of his grace. No, not out of, according to. You know, if you had a project and there was a rich man around in town, and you thought, well, it's going to take a lot of money now to build this church or to pave this parking lot or do something. And you went to this rich man, this millionaire, and you said to him, now, sir, this is what we're doing down at the First Assembly. We would like to invite you, if you care to make a contribution. We think it would be real nice and a good place to put your money. And he reaches in his back pocket, pulls his billfold out, and he pulls out a $10 bill and he hands you. You know what the man's done? He has given you out of his riches. But suppose this same millionaire would say, well now, listen, preacher, that sounds pretty good. And he said, I'm always interested in the work of God like this. And he said, I'm just going to do one thing for you. He said, I'm going to sign out a bunch of checks. And you take them, and whatever the need arises to, you just sign my name to them, and I will have the bank to honor them. Now he's given you according to his riches. And this is what Jesus said. The Lord said, I'm not going to give you out of my riches, but I'm going to give you according to my riches. Hallelujah. And it's always riches of his grace and riches of his mercy. Ooh, hallelujah. Amen. That's almost shouting ground, isn't it? Amen. All right. Now, God is not experimenting with your soul and mind. He counted the cost before he ever began the program. He knew there's going to be a bunch of prodigals or spendthrifts. And they was going to be marred up deep in sin. But God is saying, I don't care how deep you've gone, I'm going to redeem you out of, or according to rather, the riches of my grace and power. I can come back again, and I still will not exhaust the riches of God. Can you say amen? Now then, he said, in his prayer that God might strengthen you. Now, Paul, didn't you get a little bit beside yourself? Didn't you know that we've already been saved? Didn't you know when you came down to us in the 19th chapter of Acts that we received the baptism? And now then you praying that we might be strengthened. Why in the world are you praying this way? This is where that we say that after Pentecost, there is a fullness. I believe this corresponds with Acts 1 and 8, where it says, after that you have received this infilling and the baptism, ye shall receive power. Not before, but afterward. There is a fullness of power and dependence on God that comes after the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You see, contrary to a lot of maybe our former teaching, some of us, I don't say that you was guilty of teaching this, but we almost left the impression that the baptism made little deities out of us. And there wasn't anything else that was left available for us, but because we had received the utopia. We had received the ultimate in God. And there was nothing else left. But Paul said, I want you, much of Ephesians, to know something. I'm going to pray that God will strengthen you, because I'm afraid you're going to leave the church because of my persecution in the first place. But he said, that's not the only reason I'm going to pray for you. He said, I'm going to pray for you for something else. There is a fullness that you need, and you can't receive it like you are, and you need to be strengthened before you can receive any more. When I first got the infilling of the Holy Ghost, why, it didn't matter where I was. I could just about shout up and down the aisles anywhere, anytime. I don't care if the sky was black and I couldn't see the moon or sun or stars. I was ready. When the glory began to come, there was a response in my heart. I didn't have a baptism, and I didn't see any need really for the baptism. They told me I needed it, but I really didn't see any need for it. My heart was bursting with joy, vibrating with the glories of God. And I thought, my, can anything be better than this? But they told me I needed it, so I got down to business. And they kept telling me I needed it, so I went to fasting and praying. They kept telling me I needed it, so I got a scripture on my heart, and I said, God, and I said, if I'd hunger and thirst after righteousness, I shall be filled. And so I just kept on till God gloriously baptized me in the Holy Ghost. And I saw after I got it that I really did need it, Brother Stone. There was something else I was needing. And then I learned that after I received the Holy Ghost, that God had just set me into a great pasture, as it were, and where there was thousands or hundreds of acres of a pasture land that was out there, and he just set me inside and say, now the spirit world is yours to enjoy. Just explore. The baptism just gets you in at the gate. It gets the gate down, you get inside, and then there's a lot that's to come afterward. Praise God. Well, that's a lot different than the instant Christianity that we're getting a hold of in this day and the hour. You know, we've got instant coffee and instant tea and instant potatoes and instant this and that and the other, and we're getting instant Christianity. It's happening around, and the reason why I know that they instantly did it at the altar. They weep and cry for a little while, and then they say, oh, I feel better. But they feel so good they're not back the next service. And they feel so good they're not back the next Sunday. And they feel so good they're not back for 3 weeks following in a row. And when they do come back, they need to go right back and do the same thing that they done before. That's instant Christianity. I hope you're not having any of that around your place. But now then, Paul prays that we might be strengthened with might in the inner man. Now, why are you praying this way, Paul? Because I know your own strength is going to run out. And I'm going to pray to God it will run out. And I'm going to pray that you get out, right out in the middle of nowhere, and you become bankrupt. And there's nothing more for you to do but just say, now, God, here I am. I thought I could make it on my own since I got the baptism, But I realize now that I am helpless and I need God more than I have ever needed Him. And I begin to cry out to God again. Oh, God rejoices, I believe, when we run to the end of our rope and we fall from despair and say, God, come to my rescue. Paul is praying that we might be strengthened with might in the inner man. Now, why does he want us to be strengthened? Let's look at it again. 17th verse said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now this word dwell is broken down from two Greek words. One which means to live in as a house, and the other means to settle down and be at home. What Paul recognized and knew that there was a lot of those Ephesians that were still treating Jesus like he was a house guest. He had come in to see them, and yet he had never felt at home. He had never felt at liberty. There were too many opposing things to him and his will and his desire in the life. And Paul said, I'm going to pray that you'll be strengthened, that Christ can settle down and finally become a home in your hearts. You know, I think I know what Paul was talking about, because I feel like I've seen folks that said they were filled with the Holy Ghost and this full of Spirit, and yet it seemed that Jesus was a stranger around them. There was something that was lacking. Am I trying to belittle the baptism of the Spirit? No. I'm trying to belittle the fact elevate the thought that there is a lot of people who do not give themselves over to the indwelling and the dominating power of the Holy Ghost in their life. And they walk according to the flesh and according to natural desires and not according to the Spirit. Praise God. This is a terrible thing to do, isn't it? Come to a fellowship meeting and pull up something like this. But it's the truth, it's happening. I heard a man experience one time. He was an evangelist on the field, and he had been traveling for several months, and he was homesick. He wanted to go home. And there was a break in his evangelistic ministry, and he boarded a plane, and he flew home for a few days. And when he got home, he came in early of the morning, and just about breakfast time and getting up time, and here's a little boy, about 4 years old, came running in the room, and Dad reached out and grabbed him, and he said, "Son, I've been longing for this opportunity to come home to see you." And he began to love him and kiss on him and talk with him. And Lord, and his wife asked him a question. And he began to talk to his wife, and he got his eye off of the little boy for a moment. And the little boy jumped down out of his lap, and before he realized it, he was gone. Well, this happened 2 or 3 times. And then before breakfast, and right after breakfast, mother said, "I've got to go to town and get an item." And said, "You and the boy, you get dressed and come on down and meet me." And so he got the little boy dressed up, and he was going into the bathroom to shave himself and get ready. And then he looked out the window and he saw his boy playing in a mud hole outside. He thought, my, that boy doesn't care anymore what I say. He doesn't have any respect for me. He doesn't have any love and concern for me. He has no time for me ever since I've been here. I flew all night long in order to get here. I was up all night in the process, and now then my own son doesn't love me enough to stay around me." And he went to the back door and he opened it up and he started to yell and recommend the boy real sternly and strong. And he said something hit him all of a sudden. There was a prick of the Spirit. And God said, son, you're doing me the same way. You're on such a rush and a hustle and a bustle that every time we get still and try to have a little communion, you're down and gone before I know what's happening. And I can't keep you in communion with me very long at a time. And I thought, God, that's something that we surely need to think about. And here it was, we're talking about Christ dwelling and feeling at home in our hearts. I wonder about the busy times that we're in, how much maybe that we give to Jesus and how much room that we allow him and how well comfortably does he feel at home in our busy life that we're living. And here we are. He said that Christ may dwell by faith. A.W. Tozer said one time, said the only way you know if you have real Bible faith, there may be others, but he said the only way that you know if you've got real Bible faith is that you burn all the bridges behind you and you leave no room to return. You're out on God's mercy, on God's promise, on God's mission. You burned every bridge behind you, locked every gate and door behind you, and you're out there with God. Oh, hallelujah. It takes faith to do that, and that's when Christ feels at home in our hearts, for he knows he has to guide us. He knows he's got the property. Then I notice going on down, I want you to notice how beautiful this is in verse 18. He said that we may be able to comprehend. Comprehend with all saints. Now this word able means that we'll have strength to. That's the reason why he prayed for our strength. But this word comprehend is quite intriguing. Literally in the Greek it means the stretching of the mind. And when I read that I thought, my. We are so bound by the carnal and the natural. It takes a divine operation of God in order to enable our minds to stretch out, that we can understand and see the plan, the program, and the calling of God, and know what God's doing in our life, what God's doing through the church, and what God's doing in the world. And it does. You can't understand by carnal means. Now, I think it must have been something like this when Joshua and Caleb came back over from the spying out of the land of Canaan. They came over, and when they got over there, the 10 spies got up in a business meeting, and they said, we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb got up, and they said, we can do it. They must have had an insight. They must have had someone reigning on the throne of their hearts. They must have been able to see what God wanted for Israel. They must have been able to see how easy it's going to be with God's power at their disposal to get across over there and start occupying that land. Amen. They said, if God be for us, we are able to do it. And brother, I'll tell you, we can stand this morning and we can vouch by testimony and evidence of God's faithfulness in our families, in our homes, in our ministry, in our churches. And we know that God is for us, hallelujah. And if God is for us, we're going to march on, hallelujah. There's no end to accomplish out there. But then that we might be able to comprehend with all saints. Now I like this word, all saints, because it tells me that I don't have all the revelation. It tells me that Brother Stone doesn't have all of it. Brother Estes doesn't have all of it. Brother Thomas or Brother Rogers doesn't have all of it. But it takes all of the divine operation of God upon all the church of the living God, upon every member of the family to contribute and contribute to the whole and bring the whole to maturity and to the fullness of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It takes all of our contributions and what God has given us. With all faith, that we might be able to understand with all faith, what is the width? The width, the depth, the height. I don't know what you can get out of it, but I feel like that the width speaks of the redemption of God, and that's a wide scope of it, because God's great plan of redemption was for one purpose and reason, because the Jew fell in the first place. To accomplish God's desire, he said, now then, I'm going to work through Christ to bring the Jew and the Gentile together, and they're going to be one body, they're going to be one new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, any time you can get a Jew and a Gentile to level all the differences and all of the price, trivial things that we carry along with us, and become one in Jesus, well, of course, that's a miracle of redemption. And then he said the length of it. I look at that as from eternity past to eternity future. He said the depth of it. I look at that as the depth of the depravity in which God, through redemption, has picked us up. And then he said the height of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I look at that as the position that God will let you and I in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, our wonderful Lord. And we'll sit with him and roll with him and reign with him forever and ever and ever. Oh, hallelujah. That we might know the love of God. And this word, know or knowledge, does not mean knowledge that could be gained by the intellect. It's knowledge that's experimental. And this morning, not one of you could stand and tell of the depth of God's operation in your life. I don't care how simply in words we put it to the outside. It is so deep and it's so outside of human language that we just can't tell. The only thing we can tell, we can do the best we can, and we can respond to this wonderful love and grace, and that will cover up the rest of it, I guess. Praise God. Now then, he has prayed this prayer that we might be strengthened, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we might know experimentally. And it doesn't stop there, but it said,